Okay, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. We talked about the plot against the Prophet and how he left Medina, left Mecca to Medina, leaving Ali alayhi salam behind. And of course, but we didn't say one thing, and that is after the Kuffar found Ali, in place of the Prophet, they arrested him and they took him to Masjid al-Haram, where everyone was there, and they asked him, okay, where's the Prophet? He said, well, you didn't give him to me, you didn't entrust him to me to look after him for you, so why do you ask me? They again said, where's the Prophet? He said, well, you asked him to leave your city, he has left your city. Well, of course, they did a good beating of Ali, peace be upon him. Really, they beat at him very severely. But anyhow, Ali said he has left your city. Now, what had happened? The Prophet left for a cave that he had already located for the purpose. The cave is called Thawr, it's a cave in the Mount Thawr. And Mount Thawr is towards the west, southwest of Mecca. Now, you know the way to Medina is towards the north, actually northwest of Mecca. The Prophet went southwest of Mecca in the completely opposite direction. 4 kilometers, the cave is about 4 kilometers away from Mecca. And the question, of course, is why did Prophet went against the direction of Medina? And the answer is very, of course, obvious. To mislead the Kuffar, because everyone went northwards, because everyone knew that Prophet is migrating to Medina. So everyone went northwards looking after the Prophet, however Prophet was in the south. Now, of course, they found the cave at the end to those people who can verify the footsteps, and really they are expert in finding anyone going anywhere. But of course, you know the story how it went, and they couldn't find the Prophet. There is one other incident mentioned in the history, and that's Al-Hakim and Naishaburi. You know Al-Hakim and Naishaburi is a very, very famous and outstanding scholar of hadith in the Sunni world. And he has written a book called Mustadrak al-Sahihain. Mustadrak is a book that you write to somehow catch up anything which is left out from a book. For example, you decide to collect any hadith coming from Amir al-Mu'mineen, but someone else looks at your book and they see that, oh, there are many hadiths that you have left out. Then they write a mustadrak to it. That is something which would make up for what you have forgotten or what you have left out. This is called mustadrak. Now, as-sahihain is Sahih al-Bukhari and Sahih al-Muslim. This Hakim was a man of great talent, usually in the discipline of tradition. Anyone who knows by heart 100,000 hadith is called Hakim. He is the obvious ruler of hadith, of course. And this Hakim was one of them, Hakim al-Naishaburi. From Naishabur, of course, you know, also near Skolabra from Khorasan. And I wonder why did Imam Reza alayhi salam went to Khorasan? This was the real mainland of Sunni scholarship. Now, looking into Muslim and Bukhari, he saw that there are, because Muslim and Bukhari, a very important thing about them is that they have set some conditions for bringing any hadith in their books. They say, okay, these are 8 conditions. Any hadith meeting these 8 conditions, we mention in our book. Any hadith which does not meet these conditions, we don't mention. We don't report. Now, after going through the books of Muslim and Bukhari, Hakim saw that there are thousands of hadith, tens of thousands of hadith, that meet the condition of Muslim and Bukhari, and they have not reported these traditions. And therefore, he wrote a mustadrak, something that makes up for what is left, something which collects what is abandoned in their books. And you would see, amazingly, lots, hundreds of traditions about Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam, about Ali ibn Abi Talib alayhi salam, which they have left out. They haven't mentioned in their books. And Hakim has brought all of them. So his book is one of those sources which you can find lots of hadith about Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam. Now, one of the traditions that he mentions is that on the night when Prophet wanted to leave Mecca, of course before going home, before Ali ibn Abi Talib sleeping in his place, on that night, Prophet went to Kaaba with Ali, peace be on him, and Ali went on Prophet's shoulders. Because Kaaba, of course, Kaaba's height was as such that if two people were standing together, I mean one on the shoulder of the other, they could reach the top of Kaaba. Not this long, at the, this height at that long, at that time. Now, Ali went on the shoulder of the Prophet and he removed every idol which was placed on the top of Kaaba. And this is of course another merit usually they mention for Ali ibn Abi Talib, standing on the shoulder of the Prophet, removing the idols, while of course there was great fear, especially on the very night that the Kuffar were going to kill the Prophet, and Prophet was aware, and Ali was going to sleep in his bed. This thing happened on that night. When the Prophet left his home, you know that he had a company to the cave, and that was Abu Bakr. There is no dispute about that, and of course, not by name, but just referring as a companion of the Prophet, the incident is mentioned in the Quran, in Surah Tawbah, that Prophet was with a companion of him when he left. And of course, there is no dispute that that companion was Abu Bakr. Now, there are different views about how Abu Bakr joined the Prophet. There is, of course, we have different scholars actually reporting different things. We have Ibn Hisham, who is the main source of Sirah, of course, of history, versus Ahmad ibn Hanbal and Tabari and As-Suyuti. Of course, these are all Sunni scholars. We are talking about the Sunni scholars arguing among themselves, disputing among themselves, how did Abu Bakr join the Prophet? Now, Ibn Hisham says that Prophet went to Abu Bakr's house either the night before or just before his departure, and he said to Abu Bakr that I want to leave, you come with me. And that's how Abu Bakr went with the Prophet, and of course they had prepared for everything, and Abu Bakr had prepared camels so that Prophet and him, they could take those camels when they wanted to leave. Now, Tabari, Ibn Hanbal, and Suyuti, they say that, no, it didn't happen this way. Actually, Prophet left, and Abu Bakr came to Prophet's house, and he saw Ali in the house. And he said, of course, Ali had not slept yet, or I don't know how this happened. He asked Ali, where is the Prophet? Ali said, Prophet has left. And he said, where? He said, to the cave that we know, which cave. Of course, the very close circle of Prophet's companions knew where Prophet was going. And then Abu Bakr followed him. And especially Tabari mentions that Prophet didn't know that Abu Bakr was following him. And it was dark, and he thought that mushrikun are following him. And he just speeded up his pace, and his foot was somehow injured due to speeding up, and eventually Abu Bakr called out that Prophet, it's me, don't worry, and Prophet waited for him to come, and they went to the cave together. These are two conflicting reports. Any of them that we choose to accept doesn't make much difference, except with the fact that of course, Prophet wanted to take Abu Bakr with him in the first version, or the Prophet took Abu Bakr with him eventually because of the circumstances. But there's not big deal in this, I think. That you have a picture of this cave tower here. Not a very big, of course, cave, not a mansion. It's probably... Even one person cannot stand upright in the cave. It's a very small cave, and Prophet and Abu Bakr stayed here for 3 days. Now, of course, the kuffar followed them with someone who could detect footsteps. And he brought them to the cave. And coming by the cave, he saw the spider web, as the story is very famous. And why they did not enter? First of all, they were a bit worried that if they are armed and they move in, inside was very dark. Secondly, this guide was very much trusted. He said, you know, these spider webs have been here before Muhammad was born. And of course, we don't know how, what type of spider web it was. And the man was not saying that to protect the Prophet, certainly. But there was a type of spider web there that misled the person and said, don't bother going in because these spider webs have been here before Muhammad even was born. So they decided not to bother going into the cave, and it was a very small cave. And in the cave, of course, when the kuffar came, Abu Bakr was really concerned, very much terrified, and Prophet, of course, told him, do not worry, and Allah is with us. This is the verse about the whole event in Surah Tawbah, verse number 40. أَلَّا تَنْصُرُوهُ فَقَدْ نَصَرَهُ اللَّهُ إِذْ أَخْرَجَهُ الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا ثَانِيَ اثْنَيْنِ. If you do not help him, then Allah has already helped him when the faithless expelled him as one of the two. When they were both in the cave, he said to his companion, grieve not. Okay, we understand from here that his companion was very much grieved, very much terrified, about because the kuffar were on the door of the cave discussing with each other whether we should go in, whether we shouldn't, and by all probabilities they should have come in, they should have went in, but they didn't. Now, so he said, إِذْ قَالَ لِصَاحِبِهِ لَا تَحْزَنْ إِنَّ اللَّهَ مَعَنَا. Grieve not, surely Allah is with us. So Allah sent down his composure upon him and strengthened him with hosts you did not see. And he made the word of the faithless the lowest, and the word of Allah is the highest. And Allah is Almighty, All Wise. Now, I don't want to tell you how many thousands of pages are written by Sunnis and Shias about these few lines. That to whom these pronouns would refer, to Abu Bakr, to the Prophet, which one refers to whom, is there a merit for Abu Bakr here, or it's demeriting Abu Bakr, actually saying that he was grieving, Prophet had he was not an asset Prophet was taking with him, but a liability, Prophet actually was burdened with Abu Bakr, because he had to call him down as well, or on the other hand, no, he was a helper of the Prophet, and he went with the Prophet with sacrifice, and all these things. Of course, we do not want to go into those details. This is a polemic between Shi'is and Sunnis, and Alhamdulillah, we are, nowadays, we are not fighting about these issues. Yes?
What are the hosts here? What do the hosts do?
Which one?
Well, Allah sent the Safina and the hosts.
But yeah.
And whether the hosts attack the people. Well, here, what are the hosts?
Junud and Lam Tarawha, yeah. Well, the host liked the spider. That was a host. The pigeons, which egged just by the door, they were hosts of, and also the hosts of angels bringing horror to the heart of the mushrikun not to enter. I mean, these are the things that we never see. Things that happen that we never see. But these are all the hosts or the troops of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Can I just ask?
Yes.
Why did Abu Bakr not go, you know, when all the Muslims were leaving? Why had he remained in Mecca?
Well, there were many Muslims who remained in Mecca and joined the Prophet afterwards. Well, it was probably due to circumstances. I mean, some people were under more pressure, some people were having less pressure. Also, some people had more business in Mecca, they couldn't leave suddenly. I mean, we don't know. But certainly, there were many Muslims who migrated after the Prophet as well. as well as Ali, for example. Of course, Ali was there because of the Prophet, but there were many others as well.
You know, just random, you just pointed. Do you know whether it was revealed before or after migration?
No, this is revealed long, long after migration, because this is in Surah Tawbah, and it is certainly after the year 9, when Prophet wanted to go to Tabuk, and Quran is encouraging the Mu'minun to go with the Prophet, and it says, if you do not go, if you do not help him, then remember God has already helped him on these occasions. So certainly it was revealed long time after that, yes.
Can I just ask about the kalima that you read in here? Is it that the Mushrikun said that we will certainly kill the Prophet, and Allah said that he will certainly protect him, and in the same way, then for the mission of Tabuk, they were saying, we will not go and we will succeed, and Allah said, I will protect my message. So is this a...
This is one possibility, kalimatul ladina kafaru, which was put down because they couldn't kill the Prophet, and kalimatullah, who protected the Prophet. But there are other meanings to this as well. Kalimatul ladina kafaru is, for example, the evil ideas that they speak of, and kalimatullah is the good ideas which was preached by the Prophet. So it went up, they went down. I mean, all these possibilities. But what you mentioned is something which beautifully fits with the context of the verse. However, well, I cannot, of course, help myself because I'm a Shi'i. So, I mean, if you go through the verse completely, very carefully and deeply, you see there is no merit there for the companion who was accompanying the Prophet. It just says there were two, and one of them were grieved. Allah sent his composure to his messenger, and also the host that you did not see. I mean, there is, if just the very fact of accompanying the Prophet is a merit, that's fine, because Abu Bakr was accompanying the Prophet. But nothing more than that is mentioned here. And of course there was a mushrik accompanying the Prophet to Medina as well, buying all the dangers on himself, and that was the guide who they employed. Of course, he joined them later on when they wanted to leave. Ali brought the guide. They had paid the guide lots of money to take them, and he was a mushrik. And of course, if there is a merit in accompanying someone like the Prophet, well, that mushrik should have the merit as well. Anyhow, but after all, you can say, well, that mushrik was paid for accompanying the Prophet, but Abu Bakr was not paid. Well, to be fair, you know.
He was not a companion.
No, companion, of course. Of course he was a companion. Because he...
As Haba, isn't
he? He accompanied the Prophet, yeah.
But not like Ali, he never left the battlefield. These were others who left the battlefield, left. They were trying to... There was a negative quality.
Yeah, yeah. Anyhow, here it says that he was terrified, and Prophet had to call him down. Now, the Prophet's departure took place 3 days after they entered the cave. They entered the cave on the first night of, on the eve of the first day of Rabiul Awwal. And they left the cave on the eve of the fourth day of Rabiul Awwal. So exactly 3 days they stayed, 3 days and three nights they stayed in the cave. And Ali used to bring some food for them during that period. And also Amir ibn Fuhayra, who was a retainer of Abu Bakr, used to bring food for them as well. So only very, very few people, like the retainer of Abu Bakr, Ali, peace be on him, they knew where the Prophet was. And no one else knew where was the Prophet. And on the third day, or night rather, Ali brought three camels and the guide with him, with Amr ibn Fuhayra. And they, four of them, the guide, Abu Bakr, Amr ibn Fuhayra, and the Prophet, they left. And Ali, of course, was left behind on the command of the Prophet that he should give back the debts, loans and trusts, and also bring the daughter of the Prophet along, Fatima. So Ali stayed behind, and one other thing which is worth mentioning here is that again the books differ on to whom those camels belonged. I mean, these are the polemics between Shias and Sunnis, of course. Some say Ali bought the camels, brought it to the Prophet. Others say the camels belonged to Abu Bakr, and Abu Bakr had actually told his retainer to bring them. But all sources say, and this is very important in this polemical issue, not important issue, but in polemics it's important, if you want to go according to the polemics between Shias and Sunnis. When Prophet wanted to ride the camel, all sources have mentioned, those who say, which say it belong, they belong to Abu Bakr, Prophet said, I wouldn't ride, mount on the camel before I pay for it. And Abu Bakr said, what do you mean? This is my camel, I allow you to mount, to ride. He said, no, I do not mount a camel that does not belong to me. So he paid the price of the camel to Abu Bakr before he actually agreed to ride on the camel. And they traveled at night. They set out at night. The whole way to Medina, they traveled at night for two reasons. First of all, it was cooler. And secondly, they didn't want to be seen. And also, they did not go from the main road to Medina. And that's why they didn't need a guide. If they just wanted to go from the main road, they didn't need any guide. They did need the guide because they wanted to go from sideways or on the hills, mountains, in the valleys that of course they didn't know where would have led them. Now, of course, the kuffar, after disappointed from finding the Prophet, they set a price for him, 100 camels. Very mildly, I mean, setting a price for such an important man, 100 camels, was not much. If had they put 1,000 camels, people might have just all gone to find the Prophet, but they set 100 camels. Now, there's a man who later on became a companion of the Prophet, Suraqah bin Malik. I have mentioned his name here. Suraqah, son of Malik. He, of course, sought the Prophet. He was a very formidable man, very huge, very strong, and very skilled in throwing bows, in fighting, very much skilled. He, of course, wanted to get the prize. He says himself, one day I was sitting with some of my friends, and a person from my tribe came and said that I saw three people going on the way, not, of course, in the main road, going towards Medina. I think they were the Prophet and his companions. So Rama says that I told him, I just signaled him that don't mention this again. And I said, no, they are three people who have lost their camel. I know them. They are looking for their camel. Because he didn't want anyone else to know that these are the Prophet and his companion, and go get them for the sake of the price. So he says, after everyone left, I went home, I took up my horse and my spear and everything, and I set out. I set out and I found them. I found them, they were moving, and Abu Bakr, on seeing Suraqah coming, Suraqah was very famous. Like you have heard Rustam in Iran, I don't know. The very, very mythical hero, very formidable man, was very famous. Abu Bakr saw Suraqah, said, we are dead. That's it. Suraqah is coming. And Prophet said, don't worry, he cannot reach us. Now, there are different stories about how Suraqah actually went back. Most of them said that for three times, either his horse made him drop, he just dropped from the horse, or his horse hand went into the soil, or into some say into the rock or whatever, and he said to the Prophet, I know that you are Prophet of God, just pray that I'm released, my horse is released from here. And I go, and Prophet prayed, but in the first time he again attacked, the same thing happened, second time, third time, he said, okay, I now believe. And I go back. Of course he did not believe, he just wanted to leave, and he left. He did not believe, he did not have faith in Prophet until after Hunayn, after conquest of Mecca. Even Prophet could not find him and he just fled. He did not confess Islam. And after Hunayn, he said that no, there's no way anymore. So he said, I have to confess Islam. And the story is very beautiful. The story is that when Suraqa was leaving Prophet and Abu Bakr, he said that, write something for me that I have not attacked you. It might be useful someday for me. He said, okay. Prophet wrote that Suraqa has not attacked me. He left. Suraqa went to Mecca and, well, things, story developed and unfolded until on the day of Hunayn, they arrested Suraqa. Still a mushrik. He suddenly fled and came to the Prophet, showed him the letter. He said, Prophet, you gave me this letter, now I want to confess Islam. You remember this? Prophet said, yeah, yes, I remember you. And he said, now I confess Islam. And he became Suraqa bin Malik, the companion of the Prophet. You see, this idea of companionship is very funny. Then, as soon as Suraqa is a companion, he's equal to Ali ibn Abi Talib. No difference. He's a companion. Suraqa ibn Malik. Then he said, there is a very interesting thing here that Suraqa said that when I met the Prophet, when he was of course the king, the ruler, and he had conquered Mecca and other places, I wanted to ask him something. And I forced my brain to ask something. I didn't know what to ask from him. Then I asked, Ya Rasulallah, I am giving water to my camels, and a thirsty camel comes that does not belong to me. If I give that camel water, would I be rewarded for it? And then this very famous sentence of the Prophet who said, Na'am likulli kabadin harra ajrun. Every thirsty kidney that you satiate has a reward for itself. And this is a famous, of course, hadith from Suraqa ibn Malik, maybe the only hadith from Suraqa ibn Malik. Anyhow, Suraqa could not capture the Prophet, went back. And another thing happened on the way. And this is very, very famous, of course, a very famous story. Of course, if you go to the detailed books of history, every way station that Prophet stopped at is mentioned. Maybe about 40 way stations that Prophet stopped. They had some rest. They usually stopped, say, about 10, 11 o'clock in the morning and stayed until night. And then they set out moving during the night. And in one of the way stations called Qudayd, in the morning, they arrived at a tent, a Bedouin tent, in which there was a woman called Ma'bad. Now, Prophet asked her, do you have anything to offer us, a drink, anything? She said, no, I don't. I'm not a miserly person. I like to host people, but I don't have anything. There was a very thin sheet tied by the tent. And Prophet said, what about this? Doesn't this has any milk? This have any milk? She said, no, she couldn't go with the other sheep because she's so weak, and how could we have milk from her? Prophet said, okay, can you give me a container, something? She gave the Prophet the container. Prophet just put her hand on the sheep and started to milk it. And lots of milk, he gave the first container to Ma'bad, then to Amr and Abu Bakr, and then he drank himself, and then he filled it again, put it there, and gave the money of those milks to the woman, and just bid her farewell. Now this became very famous, because afterwards afterwards Abu Ma'bad came and he said, where have you brought this milk? She said the story, and Abu Ma'bad said that, well, this is probably the Prophet who is migrating from Mecca to Medina, what we have heard about. And two things that are mentioned from the Prophet. First of all, when he was touching the sheep's the breasts, Allahumma barak laha fi shataha. Oh God, bless her, Umm Ba'bad, in her sheep. And then when he was giving this milk to others, because he drank after everyone, and he said, "Saq al-qawm akhiruhum," the one who gives water or milk or any drink to others should drink at the very end. Well, of course, this is an adab that we have to learn. If we are there is water, we want, or tea even, we want to distribute among people, we should be the last one who should drink from it. And another interesting thing on the way, meeting Buraida al-Aslami. This is Buraida, I have written Burada. It's Buraida al-Aslami. Buraida al-Aslami is a very famous companion. I just saw a book about him compiled in Iran, a very nice book, all his ahadith and his life. He is actually buried in Tajikistan now, Buraida al-Aslami. In Khomein, Prophet saw Buraida al-Aslami, and he confessed Islam and made 80 families of his tribe to confess Islam, Buraida al-Aslami. And this was one of the most magnificent conversions on the way. Well, Prophet, maybe several hundred people just converted before because of Buraida al-Aslami. And this Buraida al-Aslami, actually, because of things which happened after the Prophet, he had a type of bad view of Ali. Before the Prophet, he had a very bad view before Prophet passed away of Ali, peace be on him. Until one day he heard from the Prophet himself that Irfa'u al-sanatakum an Ali. There was this habit of gossiping against Ali all the time during the time of the Prophet. And you can see this in all books of history, that companions, because they were a bit jealous about Ali, Ali was so close to the Prophet, Prophet loved him very much. And anything happened, Prophet said, Ali, in Khaybar Ali, in Khandaq Ali, in Badr Ali, I mean, everyone would have been jealous about Ali. Now, because of those gossips, Buraida somehow felt that Ali is not a right person, just someone who had made himself close to the Prophet, until one day he heard from the Prophet himself that Irfa'u al-sanatakum an Aliyan, raise your tongues from talking about Ali. And since that time, he became one of the closest friends of Ali. And many of the traditions of Ahlus Sunnah about the merits of Ali comes from this Buraida al-Aslami. And he was martyred in Safin, I think. He was with Ali in his wars as well. And this is the story of how he actually converted to Islam. On the way from Mecca to Medina, in the hand of the Prophet, the Prophet, peace be on him. Now, arriving at Medina, the Prophet arrived first at Quba, because Quba was in south of Medina. Any traveler going from Mecca to Medina, the first suburb that he arrived at from Medina was Quba, 12 kilometers from Medina. They say it was a Monday, 12th of Rabiul Awwal. So it took the Prophet 8 days to travel from Mecca to Medina. Now, Prophet waited in Quba for 3 days. And they say he waited there until Jum'ah, and he prayed Jum'ah there. The first Jum'ah ever prayed in Islam was in Quba. He prayed Jum'ah there and then he left for Medina. Why did he stay in Quba while everyone in Medina was waiting for him? In a way, Abu Bakr frequented to Medina and came back and told the Prophet, people are waiting for you eagerly. in Medina. Why are you staying in Quba? And Prophet said, I stay here for Ali to come. And I'm not going to enter Medina without Ali. And of course, Abu Bakr said, Ali might not come this soon. And Prophet said, no, I'm sure he will come. He will come soon. And exactly after 3 days, Ali arrived in Quba, and Prophet, peace be on him, went to Medina along with Ali, alayhi salam. When Ali, peace be on him, of course, during those 3 days, Prophet actually set the foundations of Masjid al-Quba. He did not build it, he just made the foundations, and then later on, the people themselves finished making the mosque. And this Masjid al-Quba that you go and visit now is exactly where the old Masjid al-Quba was at the time of the Prophet. Now, when Ali set out, Ali actually brought some women with him in migration. They are called Fawatim. Fawatim, Fatima, Fawatim is the plural of Fatima. Fatima bint Muhammad, peace be on her, who married Ali later on. Fatima bint Asad, his own mother, was with him as well. And Fatima bint Zubair, who was a family, a cousin, as well. And they say there were a few other people with them. It's not sure. Anyhow, it was either Ali with these three ladies, or just a few other who wanted to migrate, and they found out that Ali is migrating. They thought that this is the best time to migrate. When they were moving, 7 horsemen from Quraysh followed them. But there was only one man who could fight. That was Ali. And he fought, and when one of them was killed, they just retreated, and Ali brought the ladies with him. Now, a very, very important thing on the way is that when they arrived at Quba, Prophet was very happy. And when they asked what was the reason, Prophet said, some verses was revealed about you when you were traveling towards Medina. And these are the verses towards the end of Surah Ali Imran. إِنَّ فِي خَلْقِ السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ وَاخْتِلَافِ اللَّيْلِ وَالنَّهَارِ لَآيَاتٍ لِأُولِي الْأَلْبَابِ. Now, I just read these verses, and you can judge what type of practice these 4 people, we assume that they were 4, or some of them, had on the way in this very fearful journey. In a journey that, of course, they feared that there might be people coming after them. They were tired, they were traveling. What type of attitude they had that Allah had revealed these verses about them? Now, indeed, in the creation of heavens and the earth and the alteration of night and day, there are signs for those who possess intellect. Ulul albab. Well, not surprising that Prophet was happy, because Fatima and Ali were called ulul albab, people who possess intellect. Now, what did they do? Those who remember Allah standing, sitting, and lying on their sides. They were traveling, of course. So, sometimes they rested, sometimes they sat, sometimes they were standing, traveling, and reflect on the creation of the heavens and the earth. And say, our Lord, you have not created this in vain. You can imagine someone who travels in the desert, of course, looking at the heavens and the earth around them, especially when you yourself, for example, go to some place that you have not already seen. You might say these things, but these people were so immersed in seeing the signs of Allah around them, that Allah mentions this, that they say, see these signs, and they say, our Lord, you have not created this in vain. Immaculate are you, save us from punishment of the fire. Our Lord, whoever that you make enter the fire, will surely have been disgraced by you, and the wrongdoers will have no helpers. Our Lord, we have indeed. Now you put yourself in that situation, and you see, you imagine you are uttering these at that time when you are traveling towards Prophet. Our Lord, we have indeed heard a summoner calling to faith, declaring, have faith in your Lord, so we believe. Our Lord, forgive us our sins and absolve us of our misdeeds and make us die with the pious. Our Lord, give us what you have promised us through your apostles and do not disgrace us on the day of resurrection. Indeed, you do not break your promise. Then the Lord answered them, I do not waste the work of any worker among you, whether male or female, because they were, of course, traveling men and women. Whether male or female, you are all on the same footing. So those who migrate and were expelled from their homes and were tormented in my way, and those who fought and were killed, I will surely absolve them of their misdeeds, and I will admit them into the gardens which stream with the streams running in them as a reward from Allah. So these were the verses revealed because of these very holy and decent travelers. After Ali, peace be on him, arrived in Quba with the Prophet, with Fatima or Fawatim, the Prophet immediately set out to go to Medina. And this shows he was only and only waiting for Ali to come, because he did not wait after that for even a few hours. He just immediately left for Medina. Now, coming to Medina, of course you have heard, there were different people, different sub-tribes in Medina, all of whom wanted the Prophet to go and stay in their area. As I said, Medina was now a completely Muslim city, and everyone wanted the Prophet to go there. And of course, the Prophet did a very, very clever thing, and a very clever tactic he used. He said, leave my camel wherever it just stopped and sat, I will come down there. And in the tradition it says that leave her or leave him, I don't know what type of camel it was, and this camel has a mission from Allah to place me where I have to go. And therefore, in a way, the Prophet very politely rejected the offers of different sub-tribes without offending them. He just said, leave my camel and wherever it goes. And of course, from every area that he passed by, everyone came offering him things, respecting him, except the area where Abdullah ibn Ubay was there. Abdullah ibn Ubay ibn Salul. Now, I will talk about the situation of Medina and this Abdullah ibn Ubay. You might have heard of Abdullah ibn Ubay. He is the head of Munafiqun, and he remained to be the head of Munafiqun. And he was someone whose mention is made several times in the Quran, not by name, of course, but by the things that he did. For example, in Uhud, he said, why are we standing here? We have to go. Ya ahla Yathrib, la muqama lakum farji'u. Let's go back to Medina. You shouldn't stay there. In Khandaq, he did the same thing. Everywhere. When the Prophet was passing by him, he just came to the Prophet, and of course there was a big crowd moving with the Prophet, so there were dust everywhere. He just put his sleeve on his nose, so that telling that was this dust. I don't want to this dust in my area. And he went to the Prophet and he said very rudely, you are not welcome in this city. Why don't you go back to where you have come from? And Sa'd ibn Mu'az, who was actually moving with the camel of the Prophet, he was very upset. Of course, he couldn't say anything to Abdullah ibn Ubay. He was very upset, and he thought that Prophet might have been so much offended that he might leave. And he just said, Prophet, I apologize from what he said. He is a man who we wanted to make our king, and this was the case. Aus and Hazrat had agreed to the rulership of Abdullah ibn Ubay. He was on the verge of becoming a king when everything went on the air by the coming of the Prophet. So, well, we have to somehow give him some credit for that. He lost his position. Now he was very upset about Prophet being there. So, This was the only incident which was unpleasant when Prophet entered Medina. Now, the camel went until it sat down in a land which belonged to two orphans in Medina, Sahl and Suhail. Prophet asked, to whom does this land belong? And they said, this land belongs, the man who, their uncle, who was also their guardian, came and said, this land belongs to two orphans. And it is very, very interesting, because if that land belonged to anyone else, they could insist that the Prophet should take it for free. But they never could say, you have to take this for free, because it belonged to orphans. And therefore, Prophet had to pay the price. And the guardian said, I will speak to them, and I'm sure whatever price you pay for this land, they will be happy. And of course, the Prophet paid a very, very huge, several times the price of the land, because they were orphans as well. It's mentioned he paid 10 dinar. 10 dinar was very much at that time, because at the time of Amirul Mu'mineen, that is about 40 years after this time, it is reported that Shuraih, the judge, bought a very, very magnificent house in Kufa, which was a more expensive city as well, a very, very magnificent house in Kufa, very huge one, and Amirul Mu'mineen actually rebuked him for that, for 80 dinars. Now, just a piece of land the size of the mosque of the Prophet at that time, Prophet paid 10 dinars for it, so that was lots of money paying. And, of course, the Prophet, until the mosque was built, the Prophet had to stay somewhere. Now, something, of course, the cleverness of ladies here shows itself, because there was a poor guy living just nearby Abu Ayyub. Well, of course, you have heard Abu Ayyub al-Ansari. A very poor man. He had a house which just consists of two rooms, one on top of each other. Now, his mother came quickly and took all the luggage of the Prophet and took it to the house without saying any word. And Prophet said, okay, now I have to go there. There's no other choice. And of course, Prophet wished to go there because he was a poor man, not a nobleman of Medina, not a wealthy person. So Prophet went there. There were only two rooms. And Prophet said, I stay downstairs, you go upstairs. He said, no, it's impossible. I go up on top of your head and walk there and live there. Prophet said, look, this is easier for me. I go up there, it's very difficult. People want to come me and visit me. And he said, okay. At the end, he agreed that Prophet would stay down. And this, of course, only a few days. And then, until the mosque was built. And when the mosque was built, initially it was just a wall, just four walls around it, without any ceiling or anything, and the wall was at height of a person, not higher than that. And this was the mosque of the Prophet, of course, that you had, very much different from the mosque that you see nowadays, of course. It's not the same mosque as the Prophet built. And around that, several rooms were built. Of course, at that time, Prophet had two wives, probably two rooms for the Prophet, and other Muhajirun built some rooms for themselves. And of course, it was very handy, because they had one door opening to the mosque, one door going out. So whenever was the time of Salat, they just entered the mosque. Whenever they wanted to go for their business, they went from the other door. Until on the second year of Hijra, the revelation came to the Prophet that you have to tell your companions to shut the doors which are open to the mosque, because it was not good people coming out of their home to the mosque itself. It was a sort of desecration of the mosque, except your doors and the door of Ali. And now this is, of course, very, very famous, that Prophet ordered every door opening to the mosque to be closed. Suddu al-abwab, Prophet, this is what Prophet said to his companions, Suddu al-abwab, close all the doors, illa baba aliyan, except, of course, the door of Ali, it can remain open. And there is a nice report, not a story, when the verse in Surah Nur was revealed, that في بيوت أذن الله أن ترفع ويذكر فيها اسمه. The remembrance of God, the light of God is in houses in which the authority is given to the inhabitants of the house to mention the name of the Lord or to mention His qualities, His attributes, to define God in a way. Those houses, في بيوت أذن الله, in houses where Allah has given permission, one of the companions asked the Prophet, Ya Rasulallah, أي بيوت هذه, which houses are these houses in which Allah has granted permission for His name to be mentioned there? Of course, everywhere we have permission to mention His name, because some people say these are mosques and other places of congregation. Of course not, everywhere we have permission. This is a specific, a special type of authority Allah gives to people. Mentioning here means defining, means talking about God. We are not, of course, allowed to talk about God from ourselves. We only repeat what has come to us from the Prophet in the Quran, from A'imma alayhi salam. In some houses, Allah has actually given the authority to the inhabitants of those houses. And one of the companions asked, Ya Rasulallah, ayyu buyutin hadhihi, what houses are these? And the Prophet said, buyutul anbiya, the houses of the prophets. Now, the companion, of course, probably this incident were somehow coinciding with this order of the Prophet. Close the doors to the mosque except the door of Ali. And the companion asked, is this house, because the houses of the Prophet, of course, they were buyutun adhanallah and turfa. He said, is the house of Ali as well one of those houses? And the Prophet said, na'am min afadilha, yes, one of the most meritable houses in which Allah has actually issued permission that His name could be mentioned is the house of Ali. So the incident is something which is reported very widely. And of course, very funnily, in some books, it's written that the house which was excluded was the house of Abu Bakr. And the incident happened at the 9th year of Hijrah. How could it be possible at the 9th year of Hijrah? After, for example, something happened. I mean, those who forged the hadith didn't know the context of the history, of course. And this couldn't have been in the very late stages. After all, the companions now had their own houses. They had left their rooms around the mosque, except, of course, for the Prophet. Because even Ali left the room. They went and rented the house when Ali married with Fatima, peace be on her. So, of course, this is out of the context of the history. There are interesting stories about building the mosque. And, of course, we have interesting stories when the Khandaq, the trench was being dug. But this one is very interesting. When the mosque was being built, of course, people were bringing some sort of mud bricks and other things. Once Ammar was working very hard, and once Ammar, when he was carrying these mud bricks, they put so many of them on his back, that when he passed by the Prophet, he almost had bent it completely, and he said, Ya Rasulallah, qataluni, they killed me. Look how many bricks they have put on my back. And Rasulullah just caressed his hair and said, Ya Ammar, taqtuluka al-fa'atu al-baghiya. Innahum la yaqtulunak, taqtuluka al-fa'atu al-baghiya. Ya Ammar, these people are not going to kill you, but a group of oppressors are going to kill you. And this remained as a very, very famous prediction of the Prophet about Ammar. And it's interesting, even when, of course, this not only happened once, Prophet said this on several occasions, that a group of oppressors will kill you. Baghiya means those people who wrongly take sword and oppress others, especially the ruler. And it was so famous that everyone knew that Prophet had said that Ammar would be killed by an oppressor group, that when Ammar was killed in Safin by, of course, the forces of Muawiyah, many people from Muawiyah side wanted to defect to Ali's side, because they said, well, Ammar is killed there, and Prophet said that Ammar will be killed by an oppressive group, so we are oppressors. Muawiyah is the oppressor, Amr ibn al-As is the oppressor, so we have to move there. And it was so critical that Muawiyah sent Amr ibn al-As to explain for them that why they shouldn't defect. And you know how funnily he explained what has happened? Anyone has heard about it? He said, you know, of course, the Prophet said this. Of course, no one could deny that. Prophet said this, that Ammar will be killed by an oppressor group. But who brought Ammar here to be killed? It was Ali. And Ali has brought Ammar here. Ammar is killed by Ali, not by us. We didn't want to kill him. He has brought Ammar along. And in this way, he actually kept the troops from defecting to Ali's side. And one other thing that Prophet did just on his arrival was the pledge of brotherhood. This was, of course, very, very important. Prophet had done this once in Mecca as well, but it didn't have any significance. Here in Medina, it had real significance. Why? Because the Muhajirun had left everything in Medina. They had come to, in Mecca, they had come to Medina. They didn't have anything. And when this pledge of brotherhood was made, usually the people of Medina divided their wealth and whatever they had with their brothers. And there is one very interesting story about Sa'd ibn Rabi and Abdul Rahman ibn Auf. Abdul Rahman ibn Auf was one of the Muhajirun who became very, very, very wealthy later on, of course, at the time of Uthman. When he passed away, his gold and silver were brought. The heirs brought it to Uthman to distribute it among them because they had some quarrel. And it was so much that it made a wall that people could not see Uthman from the other side. And Abu Zar was there. And this is one of the reasons why Abu Zar was deported. Abu Zar was there and he said, where has this gold and silver come from? When did the Prophet said that his companions could compile and hold this much gold and silver? And he started to shout at Uthman, and it was at that session that a quarrel went on, and Uthman decided to deport Abu Dhar. But here, of course, Abdul Rahman ibn Auf is a person who doesn't have anything now. He has just migrated from Mecca to Medina. Now, this Sa'd ibn Rabi was a very wealthy man. After the Prophet made the pledge between them, Sa'd and Abdul Rahman, he said, look, I have lots of wealth and two wives. Now, whatever wealth I have, I share it with you. Just 50%, half-half. And my wife, just come and look. Anyone you like, I divorce and you take one. Well, of course, this took this brotherhood very seriously, of course, more than what it was reasonable. So Abdul Rahman said, no, I neither want your wealth nor your wife. Just give me something so that I can do some business. Show me how I can do some business. And of course he helped him and he developed a very huge business, became a very wealthy man later on. But just to the extent in which these people of Medina were ready to sacrifice for the migrants, and especially when this pledge of brotherhood was made, in a way the Prophet divided the wealth of Medina between Muhajirun and between Ansar. And that's why the Quran commends them, وَالَّذِينَ تَبَوَّأُوا الدَّارَ وَالْإِيمَانَ مِنْ قَبْلِهِمْ يُحِبُّونَ مَنْ هَاجَرَ إِلَيْهِمْ. They love whoever migrates towards them. وَلَا يَجِدُونَ فِي صُدُورِهِمْ حَاجَةً مِمَّا أُوتُوا. Whatever the Muhajirun are given, they don't feel bad about it. They are not miserly about whatever the Muhajirun are given, because they are their brothers. Now, of course, one other thing the Prophet did here, he made the pledge of brotherhood between himself and Ali. And this was an exception, of course, because this brotherhood was between two of the Muhajirun. What was the reason for it? Of course, the brotherhood between Muhajirun and Ansar was very reasonable, because the Prophet wanted to divide the share, to divide the wealth, to have Muhajirun share some wealth of Ansar. But making this brotherhood between himself and Ali, Anyone can say, why did not Prophet make a pledge of brotherhood with one of the Ansar, like Sa'ad ibn Zurara? Very, very good man. Of course, he was, as I said, his efforts made the Medina to convert to Islam. I mean, Prophet could have made a pact of brotherhood between himself and Sa'ad ibn Zurara, rather than between himself and Ali. Anyone knows why Prophet didn't do this? Yeah, this concept of sharing is very important, actually. In a way, Prophet shared his message with Ali. Everyone shared wealth with their fellow migrants, Muslims, but Prophet shared the message with Ali. And also, of course, Prophet never wanted to be indebted to one of the Ansar, so he shouldn't have made a pledge with one of them so that they could give a share of their property to the Prophet. But of course, if Prophet wanted to do this, any other one of the Muhajirun could have been chosen as a brother. But of course, with Ali, this was something very, very meaningful. Yes.
Could it also be that having a brother like that is a statement that this person is your equal in status?
Mm-hmm.
And how could anyone be worthy of the...
Being equal to, in the status, yeah. 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 That's right. Yeah.
Especially
as Mubahima, and using your just knowledge. Yeah. Yeah. So it was not only in one place that these things happened, and these very significant indications came from the Prophet that Ali is different from other companions. It was many, many occasions. And that was why gossips were always behind Ali. People talked about Ali very much, in a very evil sense. And of course, all this led to people at the end depriving Ali of what he deserved to be given. Any question? Yes.
How did Abu Bakr and Umar get brotherhood? Because I heard that they got
brotherhood
with each other. But I don't
know. No, Abu Bakr and Umar got brotherhood with each other in Mecca. And in fact, in Mecca, once again, Ali and the Prophet became brothers when that pledge of brotherhood was made in Mecca. But it's not mentioned very much because it was not a significant issue. Yes, at that time. But Abu Bakr and Umar, the names are mentioned, I don't remember now, but they are from Ansar, not from the Muhajirun. The only two migrants who made the pledge of brotherhood was Ali and the Prophet, peace be upon him. Any other? Okay, inshallah.